Let's continue in praise and continue in prayer. And I want to ask you to ask the Lord for a couple of things now in prayer. Lord God, would you speak to me in your word? Ask the Lord God to speak to you now, in this hour, in his word. As you ask him that, it's not that easy. You have to say, Lord God, the world that I live in is speaking to me. Deception and persuasive poison all the time. Lord God, right now, let your voice, your word, dispel all of that deception and remove all the toxicity from the world that I might hear holy words. Ask God to cut through the lies of the world to speak to you. Ask him. And it's even more demanding than that. You need to say, God, I wish my problems were all out there in the world, but that ain't the half of it. God, my heart is a harlot. My heart is a liar. And I defend myself, and I excuse myself, and I protect my sinfulness 100 ways. Oh God, plant your truth of your word so deep within my heart that I can no longer lie to me about me. Ask that from God. Say, Lord, push your word so deep in my spirit, between joint and marrow, so deep within my heart that I won't lie to myself anymore. Ask him. Ask him. Abba, hear your children as they pray and give them what they ask. Amen. We need to be addressed and corrected by God's word this morning in Ephesians chapter 5. This is a text of scripture that stops us. And God lovingly says, you've been doing it wrong. You need to go this way instead. And so I want God to address us out of Ephesians 5. I'd ask you to stand for the reading of Scripture here. This is a place where God rebukes us. And I want to respectfully receive this rebuke. So stand for the reading of Scripture. And let this correcting word from God fall on you in power. This is what God's word says in Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetousness, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Let no one deceive you. Church, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time, you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. It is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The Spirit of God tells us, stop being foolish, stop being deceived, stop listening to so many lies, and receive the truth in all of its glorious power. You may be seated. This text corrects us and redirects us, and we need its help in the area of sexual morality, in the area of our families, in the area of how we live, because we all live imperfect lives in imperfect families, and we're in need of God's perfect grace. There's so much trouble and darkness and imperfection in all of our families, in all of our lives. There's so much imperfection and so much trouble in our families. The only question is, why is it so hard for us to admit that? Why can't we pull over and ask for directions? Why are we phobic of saying, I'm wrecking everything. I need help. Why is it so rare for a father, for a husband to say, man, I was wrong. I sinned against God and against you. I have repented of my sin. Will you please forgive me? And I want you to know that I want to be different now. Why is it so rare to hear a son or a daughter, high school student, a college-age student, say to his or her parents, I was wrong. I shouldn't have treated you that way, and I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. I sinned, but I've repented of my sin. I want you to help me to make it right. We have so much trouble admitting that we're wrong. We're like the cowboy at the ranch. There was a blacksmith at the ranch fixing a horseshoe. And he was holding it with those tongs, putting it in the fire and just banging away at it to fix it and to get it just right. And he's working on it there in the barn, and he's working on it and heating it up red hot and banging away at it. And finally the blacksmith decides, I'm not going to get this horseshoe to do what I want. So with the tongs, he just tosses it down into the dirt. And right at that moment, the cowboy walked into the barn where the blacksmith was working, and the cowboy saw the horseshoe flying down to the ground, and so he immediately reached down and grabbed it and picked it up. Well, it was red hot. It singed his hand and burned him, and he dropped it right away. The blacksmith said to the cowboy, well, that was hot, wasn't it? The cowboy said, nope, just don't take me long to look at a horseshoe. We are that cowboy. Exactly what God says about truth and morality. We completely blast through it. Not my fault. I'm just living like everybody else. Don't get on my case. Why are we that cowboy? Why can't we simply say, well, yeah, it was really stupid to reach down and touch what God said would be red hot and ruin my life. It was stupid to reach down and touch that. Why can't we admit that? This word from God this morning gives us a marvelously helpful word to correct us. Four different ways this text gives us a correcting word to say, stop reaching down at that and instead listen to the word of God. And it's my hope that you'll hear these four warnings, you'll hear these four corrections, and you'll change the way you live, the way you think, and the way you worship. The first is the difference between selfishness and selflessness. The first difference, the first way that we need to stop touching that horseshoe is the difference between selfishness and selflessness. Locate this right there in the text in verse 2. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. This is the selfless love of Christ. Christianity arises from selflessness because Christianity arises from Christ, and Christ in what he did was he offered himself. That's what verse 2 says. He gave himself up for us. Christianity arises from selflessness because that is what Christ has done for us. Christians are Christians because Christ was selfless and sacrificed himself in our place. That's what this verse says in chapter 5, verse 2. It says in 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. He said earlier in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Nothing less than the selfless love of eternal God has saved us. The eternal, selfless love of God is here contrasted with, sadly, shockingly, scandalously, the eternally pure and gracious love of God is contrasted with sexual immorality and impurity. Verse 3, avoid sexual immorality. Contrast with verse 2, walk in love. This is because sexual immorality arises from selfishness. Sexual immorality is selfish. Look at verse 3. Sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness must not even be named among you. Sexual immorality is covetousness. It is so self-centered. It is so greedy. It is so selfish. Sexual immorality is a covetous greed that says, I want that flesh to satisfy my flesh right now. I don't care what happens to that flesh. It's just flesh. I want it to satisfy my flesh. Sexual immorality causes us to use people in the most heartless, selfish manner possible. Sexual immorality is the opposite of selflessness. And this text says over and over, don't be deceived. Don't walk in darkness. Because sin makes selfishness seem right, and sin makes selflessness seem strange. This is actually something that you could talk about at lunch, or you could talk about this week if you want something to talk about out of this text. Ask each other this: in what ways does sin make selfishness seem right? And in what ways does sin make selflessness seem stupid and strange? Sin makes greed seem right. Sin makes gratitude seem strange. But the gospel, which saves us from our sin, arises from selflessness. Verse 2, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And selflessness is what brings the gospel to blossom in Christian households. That's why later on in this chapter, he's going to say in verse 20, he's going to say in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's going to say in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And then he's going to say in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. 5:25 is the same phrase as 5:2. 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The selflessness of Christ is what makes love holy and nourishing and life-giving and pure. The selfishness of sexual immorality turns love into lust that corrupts and kills. There are two ways to live. You can live for yourself, or you can live for your Savior. There are only two ways to live. And this world campaigns and cascades all of its resources to convince you that the way for you to live is for you. This world is fully invested in convincing you to think this way. Money is my money. Time is my time. The only shot I have at happiness is getting what I want, when I want it, in the way that I want it. That's living for yourself. The church gathers together to say to one another and to demonstrate to the world, God's glory is where it's at. And our greatest happiness and our greatest security and our greatest joy comes from believing this. Money in my hand, it's not mine. It's his, and I hold it in stewardship from him. This body that I live in, it's not mine. I didn't make it. I don't own it. It is his, and I live in this body in stewardship to him. There are only two ways to live. The first way to live is for yourself. And if you live for yourself, life is grabbing a little bit of pleasure and then holding your breath and sucking it up through the boring, hard, distressing times until you can just grab a little bit more pleasure. But the second way of living your life for God's glory. I want to say this exactly the way I want to say this. This is not hyperbole or exaggeration. If you figure out how to live life for God's glory, then you will experience a joy and contentment that is beyond human imagination. Beyond human imagination. Because all we humans can think about is how to make ourselves happy for the next 5 minutes. It is God who gives a peace and a joy and a contentment that is beyond what the human heart can reckon, because it is from the heart of God. And it belongs to those who have died to self and now live in him. If you live for self, you will never be content. But if you live for the glory of God, you can have a contentment that's beyond human reckoning. So selfishness or selflessness, there are three more ways that we grab that horseshoe that we need to be corrected by the word of God. The second is crudeness or thankfulness. Crudeness or vulgarity or coarseness or vileness. Crudeness or thankfulness. And this is located right in the text in verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, crudeness, or foolish talk, or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. The two ends of the scale here are thanksgiving and dirty jokes. Thanksgiving and crudeness. He says, don't degrade the gift of sexual union. Don't debase it. Don't abuse it. Don't misuse it. Don't make it the object of coarse speech. But rather, give thanks to God for it. Speak to God about it. These are paired for a fundamental reason. Vulgar speech on the one hand, and thankful speech on the other hand. And the reason that these are paired is because crudeness and vulgarity is a subversion of God's good design. And thankful worship to God subverts sinful vulgarity and brings these gifts back to God in the way they were designed. Crudeness twists God's gift of sex into something for self, apart from God. Gratitude accepts God's gift and brings it back to God with thanksgiving. Sexual impurity is in line with selfishness. Sexual impurity is so selfish. Sexual purity yields thankfulness because there's a selflessness that gives thanks to God for this gift that he gave and this opportunity to enjoy it in the obedient way that he designed for it to be enjoyed, which is within the covenant of marriage. One man and one woman pledging fidelity to each other because God is faithful unto death. It says, instead of improper, immoral sexual behavior and talk, let your speech be thanksgiving to God for this. We're thankful because, verse 2, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Selflessness is the key to sexual purity because selflessness, coupled with thanksgiving to God, yields a life that longs to be sexually pure and clean. Selflessness, coupled with thankfulness to God for creating me and creating this world, yields a life of obedience to God. Selfishness turns away from gratitude to God and just grabs whatever I want for myself. That's why verse 2 says Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And that's why verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Selflessness is the key to sexual purity. I would also add this without elaborating on it in this context. Selflessness is also the key to sexual satisfaction and enjoyment within the covenant of marriage. It's selflessness. Selflessness arises with thanksgiving. Well, because, turn it back the other side, the vulgarity and the selfishness. How could you give God thanks for something you stole from God? If you just violated God's will and God's word to grab it for yourself, you're not going to thank God for it. You're going to run from God with it and hide. Adam, where are you? It is when you receive it as God's gift and a stewardship unto God that you return thanksgiving to God for it and enjoy it the way God designed for it to be enjoyed. Well, not only is selflessness and selfishness, crudeness and thankfulness, there's a third way that we grab at that which would hurt us, that we need correction, and that's darkness or light. Darkness or light. And that's the binary distinction running through this text of deception and truth. Don't be deceived, hear the truth. Darkness and light. See that here in verses 6 through 8. Let no one deceive you. Don't be partakers with them. You used to be in the dark, but now you're in the light. Sexual immorality, I'm sure you already knew this before you walked in here. Sexual immorality depends upon darkness and deception. My friend Byron Yon, who's a pastor down in Nashville wrote a wonderful little book called What Every Man Wishes His Father Had Taught Him. And there's a chapter in there. I feel like you're only getting every other word. And I want you to get every word. There's a chapter in his little book about pornography and sexual morality. And the chapter is titled, Hugh Hefner Will Die Alone. And this is how that chapter begins. He simply says, lust is a bald-faced lie. It creates, then feeds on the unmet desires of flesh. This is why everyone who struggles with pornography at the same time has a deep vein of discontentment running through their life. Lust promises that physical pleasure can deliver a deep, sustainable satisfaction, but it always delivers something else, heart-wrenching dissatisfaction. That's because lust is a liar. Lust is a master deceiver, and pornography is its masterpiece. Pornography is lust in its most tantalizing form because it leaves nothing to the imagination. As such, pornography is the most blatant of all of lust's lying. It's a hideous beast which mercilessly pummels all of its victims. Like lambs led to slaughter, it turns otherwise strong, smart, successful men into drooling idiots. Then he ends this way. Those people in the gratuitous sex scenes in the movies who collapse madly in love with each other, they don't exist. They're actually self-absorbed actors whose own lives are disasters. They're actually shallow narcissists on their fourth or fifth marriage, and almost all of them will die alone and unloved. It's so sad, and it's so true, and it's so rare to hear anyone speak truth about it. That's why this text says, I mean, just look at it. Verse 17, do not be foolish. Just look at it. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Look at verse 11, take no part in unfruitful works, but expose them. Look at verse 8, don't no longer be in the darkness, but be in the light. You see, he's saying, don't be deceived. Listen and let God speak the truth about this. What the world says about this is such a lie. And to get away with lying about it, that's why this issue of coarse jesting is there in verse 4. I know the truth about sexual immorality. I didn't become a pastor 24 hours ago. I have walked way more families than I ever want to recount through the devastation and pain of sexual immorality and its consequences. Therefore, I don't laugh at television shows that make marital infidelity into humor. It's not funny. I can't crack up at comedies about drug use and drinking. I have visited too many church members in the psych ward, in prison, buried them. And it's not funny. It's hell and it's death. Don't be deceived. He says in verse 6, it's like I feel the tears in Paul's eyes when he says, let no one deceive you about this. Don't joke about this. It's as serious as heaven and hell itself. This all leads us to this fourth distinction, this fourth way we need to be corrected. And that's simply lovelessness or love. Lovelessness or love. Lustful impurity is loveless. But love is filled with love from God himself. That's why verse 2 says, walk in love. And then verse 3 says, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And then verse 3 says, don't walk in sexual immorality. You see that? Verse 2, walk in love as Christ has loved us and sacrificially gave himself for us. And then verse 3, don't walk in sexual immorality. So here's real talk about sex and love. This may sound crazy to you, but this is what God says about these things. You ready? No two people having sex outside of marriage have ever loved each other. No two people committing adultery and breaking their marriage vows have ever loved each other. No two unmarried persons, high school students or older singles, committing fornication without the covenant of marriage, have ever loved each other. No two same-sex persons committing sexual sin have ever loved each other. Not according to God's word. Now, if we mean according to Hollywood, if we mean according to the world, that I get that. I get how they could say that they love each other because they care about each other and they do nice things for each other and they'll sacrifice for each other every now and then, and I get that. But not according to God's word. Because God's word here says love is from God. And love is God in Christ sacrificing himself so that we can be saved. That's why verse 2 says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. That's also why verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And then he goes on in verses 26 and 27 to say, washing her and sanctifying her so that she could be holy like God, pure before God. You see, love is from God. And God says, love is sacrifice that does whatever is best for the object of my love so that the object of my love can be pure and happy and holy and joyful before God himself. Love is sacrifice so that the one that I love can be happy and holy in communion with God. Therefore, helping another person use their body to rebel against God is not and never has been love. Helping another person use their body to do that which, according to this text, according to verse 6, helping another person use their body to do that which, according to verse 6, if they continue to do that, they will be forever separated from the kingdom of Christ. Helping someone do that is not love. It's the hatred of hell on display in human flesh. Let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you with empty words about this church. The world you live in couldn't be more confused about sexual morality. The world you live in couldn't be more confused about the nature of marriage. And I will say, I will pound the pulpit. I mean, I will keep saying it as long as God gives me a voice. Do not let the church be confused about these things. This is ours. There is sex and marriage because, and only because, there is a Christ and a church. This is ours. Do not be deceived. Marriage is sacred and holy. Sex is wonderful and pure because God ordained it to be so. In fact, the whole Bible is the story of God coming to win his pure bride. Lovelessness or love, darkness or light, crudeness or thankfulness, selfishness or selflessness. You know, sin only and ever depends on lovelessness and darkness and crudeness and selfishness. And it is salvation from sin that arises from selflessness and love and glorifying God in thanksgiving and in light. You know, that leads us to this table, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Because we've all sinned. None of us can look at what we've done according to this chapter and say that we're fine. We've all sinned. This table is nothing less. This bread is nothing less than the body of one of us who never sinned. And this cup is nothing less than the blood of a Savior who washes all of our sin away by his selfless sacrifice of love. Amen.